I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning and turn to James chapter 4, James chapter 4. Let me give you a little background here on this. But before I do, I said in the first service, I said I was listening to, we call him JVD on staff, Jason Van Dorsten, but listening to Jason's talk about suffering and the whys and so on, he's not just speaking theoretically, and he's been through some really hard times. His wife's battled Lyme's disease. He's got macular degeneration. He's losing his sight. And I have watched him very, very carefully, as has the staff, really trust in God's sovereign ways and have a great admiration for JVD. He's a good brother, and that was a good word. Matter of fact, we'll actually be sort of touching on some of that even now. But I'm going to give you a little background. We've been in James now, and James chapter 4, almost the entire chapter is a chapter of self-centeredness. Where do wars and fightings come? They come from within. Where do quarrels come? They come from within. It's all about me. And then you read a little bit further, and it talks about whoever loves the world is an enemy of God. And when you pray to consume it upon your lusts, over and over and over again. And today, there are two topics. But because we've already covered one of them pretty clearly in times past, we'll spend most of our time on the second one. But the first topic is he now goes into more self-centeredness, where he talks about the tongue and slandering other people and sort of lifting yourself up and putting other people down. But then the next section has to do with the brevity of life. And it has to do with not presuming upon the future. Now, I will tell you in advance, this is a fairly somber message through a good bit of it, and then we're going to rise to glory at the end of it. So hang in there with me as you think this thing sort of is going downhill. The beauty of Scripture is it tells the truth. It just plain tells the hard truth about life and everything about life. So that's what I love about it. And if you happen to be somebody who is still not there yet, as I say every week, we're glad you're here. If you're not a believer and you don't grasp all this, but I would trust that you, as you listen to this, listen to the wisdom that God has regarding the subject matter of life. So we're going to dive in. I'd like you to look at chapter 4. We're going to look down at verses 11 to the end of the chapter, down to verse 17. Here's what it says, James chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, this now changes, but it's still all about me type of thing. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city, spend a year and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, it is the Lord's will that we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's dive into the first part, dealing with slander or gossip or talking about somebody or criticizing somebody. We've already been through several different statements about the tongue in the book of James, particularly chapter 3, where it says our tongue is a world of iniquity and all it does is spread rumors and it's set on fire of hell and all those types of statements. So we've been through that, but just as a quick review here, when he says don't slander and he says don't even judge your brother, because when you do, you're judging the law itself, meaning not the Ten Commandments, but the overall Word of God, which reminds us and tells us not to do that. So if we do it, we're actually judging the law itself. And there's only one lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the final judge in these matters. We've also looked at Matthew chapter 7, the world's favorite verse, judge not. As soon as the church rises up and takes a stand against any kind of a moral issue, the world says, judge not. It's the one verse they've got down pat. The problem is, that's not the verse. That's just part of the verse. It says, judge not lest you also be judged. And then it says, first take out the log, the beam that is in your eye, making sure that you're right in this particular area that you're getting ready to judge. Make sure that's clear so that you can see clearly to take out the speck in somebody else's eye. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. It basically says you have every right to judge, provided you're clear in that area, just making sure that you're right before the Lord. So we've already covered all that. I don't think we need to go through that again. But James is still pointing this out as another self-centeredness. It's all about me. It's all about my critical spirit towards you. I'm right, you're wrong, that type of thing. Now we're going to dive in to the temporariness of life itself. And I want you to pay very, very careful attention to this text. This is a text that I think brings us to really face life and for all that it is, what life is really all about. And when we get this, if we really understand this, life will be far more productive, far more productive. Because we have ways of making plans and doing things that are not God's plans and God's way. So let's take a look at the text. Let's look at verse 13 to start out with. We read this. Now listen. Pretty strong statement. Listen. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year, carry on business, and make money. He says, listen. Pay attention. Come with me. Let's reason together about this. Who's he writing to? He's writing to believers. He's writing to Jewish believers that are scattered around. And obviously, these are some who are Jewish merchants that are buying and selling, much like we do today. And he is warning them. He says, don't be going and saying that you're going to go to such and such a city, stay there for a year, and make a lot of money. I think even if you just read just that verse, just verse 13, you'd think, woohoo. Where is this leading? What's happening here? Why is he casting out this warning? Why is he saying, listen up, pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say here? Because he is getting ready to remind them that this is a very pretentious way of looking at life. This is how you think you've got it all figured out, and you really haven't. And he's going to all of a sudden dive in to talk about what life really is, all right? Very, very important that we see it from this standpoint. I also think of all the different places in Scripture where it talks about people making plans. Probably the greatest place on that is in Luke 12, where Jesus gives the parable to this rich young man, and he says, I've got so much stuff that my barns are full. And he says, and I have many years left. So he's probably young. He says, I'm going to store up all myself, eat, drink, and be merry, because that's pretty much what life is all about. And Jesus in the parable says, you fool, your soul will be required of you tonight. Then who will own all those things? And so is everyone who is not rich toward God. There is warning after warning after warning in the Bible not to be making statements like that. They're braggadocious. They're prideful. It's all about me. That's what this whole section is really about. Do not boost about tomorrow, Proverbs 21 says, because you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know. You have absolutely no idea. Think of this. 9/11, 2001. Life's going on as usual. For anybody here that's, over 25 or 30, probably remember where you were at the time. I remember we were sitting in a staff meeting over at the old campus. There was a knock on the door right in the middle of staff. One of the young ladies came in, who's an administrative assistant. She came in and she said, I just want you to know that a plane has struck one of the buildings in New York. I'm thinking Piper Cub lost its way, hit a building, big deal. Stuff like this happens all the time. Why'd you interrupt staff meeting? I didn't say that to her. I was kind of thinking that. 2 minutes later, another plane has hit another building. And we all stopped staff. We gathered around a little tiny TV set that we had, and we watched what was taking place. I'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. Think of the people that day, Because New York is a place where you go to buy and sell and make game. Maybe just to stay there for a year. Play the stocks, whatever. Madison Avenue. All the people that day that had plans, had things on their day timer, on their calendar, laid out, strategic meetings for making money, marketing plans, all kinds of things, with no knowledge at all, that from time and eternity past, God knew exactly what was going to take place on that November day. And yet people went in and went about their business probably early in the morning, and all of a sudden, boom, the entire city, the whole nation was shocked and changed. It changed every bit of how we go through airports, what we do, almost every place we go, you got to get checked in, they check your bags. Everything was changed as a result of that day. And many other things, of course, have happened since. And people have no idea. After this happened, I didn't know that I knew anybody in the building. It turns out as I was looking through a list, the Naval Academy posted a list of classmates and some that were in the business world that died in that event. I think, well, Naval Academy is a pretty big place. I looked, Kevin Connors, one of my closest friends at the Naval Academy. Hadn't seen him in years. We had a great time on our midshipman cruise in my sophomore year. We were just two fun-loving guys. He was a great guy. And I'm sure he went in that day thinking, you know, family's okay, everything's doing well, got to go about my business and my plans. Gone. And this is the reminder. It's a sober reminder of the brevity of life. Don't say you're going to buy and sell and get gain. You do not know what tomorrow brings. Proverbs 27:1, of course, makes the same statement. But again, it's not a morbid portion of Scripture. It's actually a portion of Scripture that directs our attention to those things which are eternal, which is real life. And that's what he's driving home. I think of somebody, and some of the irony, I think of George Patton, who fought in two world wars, World War I and World War II. Great military hero. Been in all different types of battles. And dies in a Jeep accident. I think it was even back in the States. A Jeep accident. The irony of having gone through all that. Or what about Steve Irwin, the guy that, you know, would stick his hand in any place, you know, the Australian had that show. He would reach into any tree, pull out anything. Oh, mate, there's something down in here. I know it's a lizard. And he would reach in there and all of a sudden the thing would bite him and he'd go, I've got him. And he'd pull him and he's bleeding and snakes crawling all over him. And he's on vacation and gets killed by a stingray right through his heart. You gotta look around and go, what? What? All the dangers that Patton went through, all the dangers, boom, gone, over, finished. And that's the reminder. Because life, whether you're a Christian or not, does look very random. It looks like there's no real plan. Things just sort of happen. There's a certain number of statistics. People that do actuarial work for insurance companies know exactly, pretty close to how many people will die of a heart attack or this or that at this particular age, and that's how they work out their actuarial tables. That's how they work out insurance premiums. They have to know that because life does work by certain laws. But God's in charge of those laws, and God can intervene any time and do whatever he wants. And these are things that get our attention. And all James is trying to do is saying, would you please pay attention here? Would you listen to what I have to say? That's the point. That's the whole point of this. Look at verse 14. This is a powerful question. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What is your life? That is a great question. What is your life? And this is a statement that can be asked of anyone. So, there was an atheist gathering, I think, down in the mall, I think it was yesterday. I don't know that I've ever interviewed an atheist, but I would like to at some time because I've read articles by great, well-known atheists, particularly some that are in the world of biochemistry and neurology and all those types of things, brain studies and scans, And they will tell you that all of your life, all you are just little synapses and electrical signals firing in your brain, neurons and so forth, along with some chemistry. That's it. Many of them will say there is zero meaning to life at all. No meaning. It's just random happenstance, and that's all there is. But I've often wondered, what do they do when they tuck their 12-year-old daughter in bed at night, give them a kiss, and say, I love you, honey. And she responds, well, that's just the neurons talking. I just can't, what do you mean love? I honestly, I don't know what the answer is. There must be some answer. I'm sure they have some kind of an answer, but I just think, what is that? That's all I am. What is your life? That's a huge question. That's got to be one of the biggest questions anybody could ever ask. What is your life? Maybe a moralist or a very religious person would say, well, I think my life is to help other people out, do random acts of kindness. That's all wonderful. Maybe some people would say, I think life is about just being successful. Just make sure at the end you've been successful. Notice the word at the end. Because once the end comes, the success just sort of evaporates. All the accolades, all the money, everything. And then who will own all those things? 1 Timothy 6 says, we brought nothing into this world, and we can be sure we're going to take nothing out. All of this, it's just amazing. And you look at it and you say, you know, what is the answer? What is your life? Well, I can tell you this. He goes on and he says, your life is nothing more than a mist. It's a vapor. That's what it is. It is simply a vapor. You know the number of places that the Bible reminds us of this? It is all throughout the Bible. Because God is very sympathetic to the human being, he empathizes with our sense that someday we will die. I just saw the other day on CNN, it says the death rate in the United States has gone up. I thought the death rate was 100%. I don't know what... I'm not sure what that meant. I don't know whether people are dying early or whatever, but somehow it's gone up. So when I look at this, I think of all the different places, and I pull this out of a commentary by Warren Wiersbe. He goes into the book of Job, who obviously had a very, very difficult life. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Those spinning weaver's shuttles. That's Job 7:6. The cloud is consumed and vanishes away. Job 7:9, our days upon earth are a shadow. Ever seen a shadow just come up during the day and leave? Now my days are swifter than a runner, referring to the royal couriers that hasten to their missions. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle hastens to his prey. Here's one, this is a real, you know, uplifter. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. And then Wiersbe says this, we count our years at each birthday, but God tells us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. It's a mist. It's a vapor. It's a shadow. It's a handbreadth. It's like a weaver's shuttle. It's like a person running. It's so fast, and it moves so fast. And you can't slow it down. You can't put on the brakes. You can't stop it. And it's just moving, and we all know where it's moving to, but we block that out, particularly in a materialistic society that never wants to talk about it. It just continues to talk about happiness and joy while you're here, and it even sinks into our heads. It is a mist. I remember 27 years ago, I did the funeral of a 13-year-old boy that died of leukemia. Timmy Meddings. Your parents came to know the Lord at Reston Bible Church way, way back in the 70s. Later on, Timmy got this leukemia. They ended up moving to St. Louis. They were in a great hospital in St. Louis. When he passed away, they asked if I would come out and do the memorial service. And it was a very large church, and it was absolutely just packed. And I thought, what verse... where am I going to go with this? What am I going to do with this? And I believe the Lord really drove me to this particular passage found in the book of Genesis, where it says this. And Methuselah lived 969 years, and he died. And then I said, Timmy lived 13 years, and he died. But according to the book of James, they both lived the same length of time. A mist. It doesn't say your life is a mist if you die young or your life is... No. Methuselah could have lived 100 billion years, but eventually that end would have come and it would have been considered a mist in light of eternity, which never ends. These are sobering thoughts. They're sobering reminders. That's what they're about. They're sobering. I think of Muhammad Ali, and I remember 1963, I was in college, and I remember him knocking out Sonny Liston. And some of you don't even know who those people are. But anyway, and I remember that famous picture of him standing over Liston, you know, with that big victory looking Liston laying on the ground there, who wasn't supposed to lose. And, you know, he was the greatest. Ali, I'm the greatest, the greatest, the greatest, and he's dead. And all the accolades, and all the money, and all the fame, it's gone. His life was a vapor. Like any businessman, like any professional athlete, like anything, it just moves on. Verse 15, we read this. Look at verse 15. He says in verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. If it is the Lord's will. Now listen, I'm going to give you a tagline, and here's what the tagline is. God is not opposed to making plans. He's opposed to being left out of the plans. God is not opposed to making plans. He's opposed to being left out of the plans. Lord willing, we will buy and sell and make gain. I had a professor at Bible college that was so in tune with the Lord that any future event, I'm not talking a year from now, I'm talking a minute from now, he would always say, Lord willing. Well, I'll see you in a minute. I'm going to go get some coffee, Lord willing. I remember him telling us, he says, I might not make it to the coffee machine. I don't know. I have no idea. So he adapted this phrase, and he said, Lord willing, with everything. And his whole life was committed to the awareness of God's will in his life and bringing God into his plans. Now, I'm not at the point where I say that when I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. But we really ought to be thinking in terms of planning anything. I don't care what it is. Lord, are you in these plans? Is this your will? I think it is. Seems right. I don't think you have any problem with me going and buying and selling and making gain. Nothing wrong with that. But I just want to know, Lord, I just want to even say to you that I'm not going to do this by my own independence. I'm not going to declare independence from you, which is a lot of what this chapter is really about, just sort of declaring independence. I think of the Titanic. I think of the people that got on board the Titanic. And it was known as the unsinkable ship. Now think of that. Unsinkable. Why was it thought of as unsinkable? Because man, in his engineering and his human expertise and his skill, said we've built something that is unsinkable. God looked down and said, don't you say that. Don't you say that. God looked down, and I'm sure there may have been believers that said, Lord willing, we'll make it across the Atlantic. But if not, if we don't, we're still with you. But I doubt that many people thought that way. There were very many wealthy people on board this ship, the ones that could afford to go. And the whole idea was, we'll do it. We'll make it. God's not opposed to plans. He's opposed to being left out of the plans. Here's one. Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, who provides food in the winter. Why does he say go to them and consider their ways, who provides, who looks forward? God's not opposed to plans. Men make their plans and God directs their steps. There's all kinds of planning in the Bible. We think of trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. But here's one that you really ought to read. You ought to go home today and read Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God, going through Moses, makes this statement. God says to the people of Israel, when you have increased in your beautiful homes, when you've increased in cattle and silver and gold, don't forget me. Because I'm the one that gave you the ability to do those things. New Testament, without me, you can do nothing. That includes the unbeliever. And if you're an unbeliever, whether you believe it or not, you can't do anything without God's gift to you in your abilities and your talents. Many people think I'm a self-made man, all right? It's just the amazing work of unskilled labor. That's what turns out. You'll get that when you get home. All right, so that's how people think. I've done this. God didn't do this. I don't even believe in God. Look what I've accomplished. What that person doesn't know is you couldn't have accomplished that if it weren't for God. Because everybody is made in his image and likeness. Don't forget me. Boy, it's a strong admonition. Over here he says, listen to me. Listen up. Don't you say you're going to do this or do that. You do not know what tomorrow holds. And again I say, the scriptures are sympathetic to the fact that we are but dust. God is sympathetic to the fact that he knows we worry about death and we know that life is kind of short. We block it out. There's just too much around us that says, oh, life is good and all these kind of things. And we just don't take this into consideration. But God does not see death the way we see it. Let me tell you something about death. When Adam and Eve sinned, when God says, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. If he had never said you will surely die, they would have lived in their sin in this broken world forever. Death is the escape from this broken world. Job talks about a man is born through a woman and his days are but trouble. You know full well that life, generally speaking, isn't just a lot of happiness. There are happy times. There are good times. And God gives us those times. But life is a struggle. It's a struggle. And the escape from that into eternal life is through death. It's the portal. It's not looked at in Scripture as something that's terrible and horrible and bad. Now let's take a look at the last couple of verses here. He says this in verses... let's look at verse 15 and just read right through the end. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin. To go about just saying you've got all these plans and you're going to do this and do that is just boasting. And it's just sinful. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Psalm 90, written by Moses. Make your life count. I have often, not always, but often, at a memorial service, on the bulletin sheet, it will say, so-and-so, born 1923, died, 2001, or something like that. But there's a date. There's a dash, there's a date. Everybody goes, wow, look at that. They were born, wow, look when they were born, look when they died. That's not what counts. It's the dash that counts. Because the dash is, what is your life? Did you spend your life or did you invest your life in things that count for eternity. That's Jesus' warning all throughout so many of his parables and so many of the teachings. Because life is just, boom, it's gone. It's here, it's a flash, it's gone. But in the time that we have here, our life should count. Our morality, our integrity, our investment in other people, all those things, our witness, all that should count. There should be a legacy, a spiritual legacy that is left in that dash. And I've known people that have had a very short dash that left a legacy. I'm talking very short. I saw an 18-year-old teenager on a video at a church out in California that knew he had months to live. Months. And he'd been fighting cancer ever since he was 12. And this was the last, there was nothing else they could do. And he came out, his head was shaved, and he looked at that congregation. He said, "You listen to me. You better make your life count. You've only got so much time. Make it count. I'm going to make mine count. I've been making it count for the last few years." Boom! You think people weren't paying attention to that? He's gone. He's gone. I remember a testimony at Conversations where a man stood up and said, "I've got about 6 months to live." And the following year, he wasn't there for the next Conversations. That's a thing we put on at Easter time for those of you that are visiting. And it was gone. But he made his life count in the times that he had. That's what it's about. That's what he's driving at. So what is your life? For me, Paul said, to live is Christ. To die is gain. What? Dying is gain? For me, to live is Christ. Christ who is my life. There's the answer to the question. What's your life? Christ is your life if you're a believer. And it needs to count for him. All needs to be done for the glory of God. Whatever you do, eat, drink, go on vacation, it's all for the glory of God. And you don't say, "We're going to do this and do that." Lord willing, if it's your will, we will do this. I'm going to finish with this text, and I want you to turn here. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, which is to your right. One of the epistles written by John. 1 John chapter 5. I want you to turn there. 1 John chapter 5. It's a great text and one that I think people just don't read enough. 1 John chapter 5, and I want you to look down at verse 10. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son." Now listen carefully to this next verse. "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." If you have the Son, if you've trusted Christ, you have life. So when James is writing, don't say you're going to buy. He's writing to believers. He's saying, guess what? You already have life. It's not whether you buy or sell or make gain. You already have life. And if you don't have the Son, you do not have life. And if you're here today and you say, "Well, I don't have the Son. I'm alive. I feel great." He's not talking about your physical life. He's talking about real life. Life that goes on forever. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. You will die someday. And you'll be separated from God forever in hell. That's what the scriptures teach. Hard teaching, truthful teachings. But the Bible also says this, that anyone who would put their faith in Christ, putting their hope in him, not how much money they make, how successful they are, how religious they are, their hope is in Christ and Christ alone, passes from death unto life. Taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of light. That's the message. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, Today is the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord that you might be saved. For those of you that are believers and you're living here in Northern Virginia and things are going well and you're buying and selling and making gain, you got plans for tomorrow and next year and everything else, just get up every morning and say, oh God, I don't know what this day is going to bring. I can't do anything without you. I got some plans. And I'm going to ask you to ordain those plans. I'm going to ask you to anoint those plans, to bless those plans. Just get up and start your day that way. Because you don't know what the day holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But we do know the one who does hold tomorrow. And again, God is not opposed to making plans. He's opposed to being left out of the plans. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you right now, we pray as we even think of this last song, this last bit of worship, that we would just come gracefully, Lord, before you. I pray for any person here that does not know Jesus Christ, that they would realize life is a vapor, and that they would call upon Christ to save their soul. For those of us, Lord, that get up every morning and just go about our plans and go about as though we have a long day or a long life, let us be much aware, very much aware, that life is very short, no matter how long we live. And Lord, for us as believers, to live as Christ and to die is gain, gain. So Father, we would ask now that you would dismiss us with your grace. We ask, Father, that you would bless our day. And Lord willing, may it be a day that would glorify you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.